The Lord is getting us ready for eternity. We're in the dressing room of eternity. We're being prepared for eternity. And so the momentary light affliction, the things that we experience in this world, you know, they're just momentary. What is our life? But James said it's as a vapor. It's so quick, you know. And we're like a flower of the field, and the wind blows over it, you know, the heat, and it dries up, it withers. It had glory for a short time. But, you know, in the Lord and in the kingdom, God is working out an eternal glory in us. He's making us beautiful on the inside. Though our outward man is perishing, we're being renewed day by day. There's a work that's taking place in the invisible parts. And I want to tell you, man, God's going to have a beautiful people. He's going to have a beautiful bride. She's going to be gorgeous. Amen. When we're ready to be presented to our master, he's going to say, wow, she is awesome. She is beautiful. Why? Because God is the one who's doing the work. He's the one that's getting us ready. He's beautifying us. So don't worry about how things may be going right now in your life and around your circumstances, or even the aches and the pains that we experience now. Hallelujah. This is not it. This is only a temporary place. We are camping out right now, but we're on our way somewhere. Amen. We're looking for a city whose founder and maker is God. And we're going to that city. As the old song says, where the roses never fade. Here they bloom for but a season. Soon their beauty is decayed. But I am going to a city where the roses never fade. And you know what? While we're here, we have been given an assignment to represent the Lord in the earth. Why? Because as we have been saved, God is also now calling us to go and to share the same message of the good news with others, so that they also might come. And God wants his house to be filled. The Father is preparing an awesome banquet for his Son. And the call is going out for you and I, amen, to invite to the banquet. God knows how to throw an awesome party. And I don't want to miss it. And you don't want anybody else to miss it either, amen. So if the love of God is in us, then we will have a desire to bring others with us. Hallelujah. And if we don't have a desire for the things that God desires, then we need to get closer to him. That's what it means. Because when you're full of him, you're going to have his heart, his desires working through you. Yeah. If we're fearful, it just means we need more Jesus. Isn't that true? Amen. Why? Because God is love, and he's perfect love, and his love casts out fear. So when we're full of him who is love, there's no fear. If we're filled up with Jesus, there's not going to be room for anything else. Amen? Amen. We don't have to constantly be swatting the fleas, because the fleas ain't got no place with us, right? Amen. We just stay filled up with Jesus. So, all right. Hallelujah. I've been talking about covenant. We talked about the covenant of circumcision. It's a removal, a separation that takes place. There was a veil over our hearts. God removed the veil. In salvation, whenever we read the word, even the first five books, which was called the Torah or the law, you know, God had given the law because the law is his word. It is good. It is pure. It is excellent. Amen. It is perfect. And so God's word is precious to us. And God's word, he never annuls his word. He doesn't take his word away. His word stands forever. It says it's forever settled. But when people read the word, and they read the Torah, if you will, as the Jews would read it, you know, day after day they would read the word, they didn't quite understand or come to a knowledge or saving knowledge of the God of that word. And so under the old covenant, there was a veil, if you will, over their eyes so that they could not understand what this was about. To them, it was a bunch of rules, you know, and regulations. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and we are born of his spirit. We are birthed into his kingdom. Our spiritual eyes open up, and we begin to realize that the word of God is a revelation of Jesus the Messiah to us. The purpose for the word is that we might know Jesus. Not that we can learn about him and quote scripture, but that we may know the one that is speaking of. So when we look at the word now, we should be looking for Jesus. We should be expecting an encounter with the living God through the word. Amen? Amen. So circumcision is a separation. And it means that, you know, that which had separated us from God was cut off. It was removed, that veil over our hearts. And you know, when Jesus had died on the cross and the temple veil was rent, it was opened. The way into the holiest was opened up. Hallelujah. So now we have access to the very throne of God by the blood of the new covenant. Now, folks, let me just say this, and we're going to get right into this, but that the new covenant didn't just start at the cross. It began way back with the covenant that God made with Abraham when he, by promise, said that you and your descendants after you will be blessed in the Lord. Amen. He was talking about a people who would be his. He's come to redeem a people, to have a people in the earth. Amen. And you and I are actually adopted in. We have grafted into the natural branch or the natural vine, which is Israel. So we also are partakers of Christ as well as they are. Okay, so there was a separation that took place. The veil had been rent, meaning now we have access. But again, whenever a person turns to the Lord and they begin to look beyond the sacred page and they begin to see him, life comes because he is life. When you behold life, you will have life. When you see life, life comes. Are you with me? When we behold Jesus, we're beholding the reality, the truth of what it was all about, what the word was about, what it was written for, was to reveal him to us. All right. So that we're no longer having to live out of an old identity that was separated from God. We call it the flesh or the sin nature. When we are born again, we have now the privilege and the power to walk in a new, brand new way, a brand new life. And so we have to make a decision which life we're going to live. We can't look back to something that's dead. All that remains is a corpse of the old life. We are now new creations in Christ. When we turn to the Lord, hallelujah, and the life of Christ indwells us, we become alive. Amen? Spiritually alive. So now we get to walk according to this new law that God took. It wasn't on tablets of stone anymore, where it's written on our hearts. So we know what's freely given to us. We know what God approves of and what he doesn't. And Christians that choose to sin against God know they're sinning against God. Because the Holy Spirit is there to say, don't do it. And the reason why he warns us is because there are consequences. Amen? And the consequences are always greater than the temporary pleasure you might get out of that thing. It's not worth it. The devil doesn't like you. He wants to mess you up bad. So the more that you listen to him, the more that you're given in and given your authority to him. God has given you authority over him. And you don't have to allow him to control you or dictate over you anymore, because sin is not your master. You have a new master. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. Are you?
Yes.
That's my new identity. That's what I choose to live in and to abide into and to live out of. Now, we need to understand, first of all, what our covenant is. Amen. But we also need to have confidence in that covenant. It's very important that we have confidence in God. Confidence has great recompense of reward. There is a reward in having confidence in God. Because really, confidence in God is a trust. It's a faith in the goodness of God. Do we believe more in the goodness of God than we do that somehow the devil's going to get the victory over me? You know, it's true that if we're not careful, if we don't guard our thought life, the devil will convince us that he's greater than God. That's why people serve him, because they're convinced that he's greater than God. And if we're focusing on what's broken and what's wrong and what's not right in our lives, amen, instead of him who's the solution, then what is wrong and broken will magnify itself and it will overcome you. What you think in your heart, amen, is going to have some type of fruit in your life. Eventually, what you're meditating on, what you're thinking on, is going to come out often through what we say. So if you hang out with somebody long enough, eventually what's in their heart will come out of their mouth. Are you with me? And I'm not here to judge anyone, or you're not. Don't be looking at your neighbor and say, oh, yeah, that applies to so-and-so. Because we've all said things that we've regretted. But we've got to be very careful because we're in this together, and each one of us as an individual is to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we won't be condemned. Now, when we have hear these terms, lay hold, take hold of, draw near, enter in, let us approach, let us possess, let us enter. All of these are phrases in the Bible, but they have nothing to do with God. They have everything to do with you and I. It's something that we must do in order to possess what God has freely given. You see, God has already done everything for us at the cross. He finished the work. He's provided forgiveness for our sins, and He's provided us access to Him who has everything we absolutely need. And more than. So God has already done everything that He needed to do for us. And what He's doing is making all of His blessings freely available to His people. But we, by an act of our faith, have to possess, or we have to receive. The same thing is true with forgiveness. Forgiveness has already been taken care of. It's already, the price has already been paid. It's not like God is re-forgiving in a sense when we go. Forgiveness has already been taken care of. But when we come to God, we confess it and our sins, and we receive what He's already done. And we go in confidence that God is not a liar. That God is true. And what God promises, I'm going to believe. Because when I believe what God promises, it becomes a reality in my life. When I come to God and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Well, He's already taken care of forgiveness. I then say, thank you for forgiving me. I receive your forgiveness. And I believe in my heart that I'm forgiven. And when I believe what God has said, I'm agreeing with Him. And when you agree with Him, what the promise is will become yours. It will be your promise. What is the promise? That God is giving us forgiveness. Amen? This is the message of the gospel, that God is calling us to preach the message of what? Forgiveness. That God wants to forgive the sins of the world. And He can do it because He's already paid the price for us in the Son. So, often what we're doing, folks, is we're putting everything on God. We don't take advantage of what God has freely given. It's kind of like, you know, your parents reaching out with a gift to you. This is an example. And they want you to take the gift. But maybe you feel unworthy. Oh, no, I can't take that. I'm not worthy of that. Well, they thought you were worthy to receive that. What are you going to do? Are you going to receive it, or are you just going to say, no, no, thanks, I don't deserve it? But by faith, you reach out and you do what? You receive what they're giving. So it is with anything in the spirit. It's a matter of God has already made provision. God has already opened the heavens to us. God has got every good gift for His kids. He's a good father. He likes to give good gifts to His kids. But we need to come to Him, and we need to, by faith, simply receive what He's already offering to us freely. No amount of penance, no amount of walking on your knees or shouting or whatever we want to do is going to earn anything. What we need to do is that we talked about Wednesday is we need to keep sowing in the Holy Spirit, because every time we pray and every time we petition God, what we're doing is we're putting those things into our heavenly account, and it begins to grow. And through praise and worship, we bring the glory down, and the atmosphere becomes, if you will, impregnated with all the prayers of the saints and the things that we have already sown in the Spirit. And then by faith, we access in to that realm, and we draw out, we receive from the Lord by faith. Not by works, but by faith. I receive. We've made it difficult. It's not. Children are a good example of how to receive from God. You simply say, I'm going to give you something. They put their hand out and said, great, I'll take it. I believe. They're not saying, well, how do I know you're going to give me something? You know, we have to have simple, childlike faith when it comes to the things of the Spirit. And that's why often God is using just the average people of the world. Amen? the average Joes and Janes, if you will, to do extraordinary things, because a lot of the other people, they're just so scientifically minded, or they're just, you know, so full of processes and formulas that we can't accept something as simple as just reach out your hand and take it. We talked about tarrying for the Holy Spirit this morning. Now, that was the thing, right, Wayne, about tarry. People were tarrying for years at the altar. The first time they asked for it in faith, God gave it to them. You see, it was by faith that you receive the Holy Spirit. And so we would be beating ourselves up and, you know, and just crying out and shouting and doing all the, God, please. He says, what's that in your hand? What did I just give you? Oh, just lean back in his arms and let go. Relax and receive from God. So, all right. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, often, you know, the disciples asked, Lord, increase our faith. You know, so there's a such thing as you and I growing in faith. Would you agree? We should be growing in faith. And so the mustard seed represents that, a seed or a beginning. It's a beginning. When you're born again, you have. Amen? You have something. God has actually given it to people in general. Everybody has faith. We use faith all the time. We have a measure of faith. But we can grow in that as we then begin, even experientially, to experience God in the realities of day-to-day life. Through little things often in the beginning, God will do something just to let you know he's there, especially when you're first born again. Boy, it seems like every prayer is being answered right away. And it's like, wow, what's he doing? He's giving you, if you will, the divine miracle grow. He's giving you the heavy duty dose so that you'll just, and you'll quickly get a little bit of, you know, a good start on life. But then he wants you to become strong, and so he'll allow things, some adversities in your life, so your roots will start to go down. And you begin to go deeper for him who is the living water. And so you can be the cabbage head, as I heard it said one time, or you can be an oak. You know, an oak grows slow, but they grow strong, but a cabbage is, it's overnight. And often the cabbage heads don't last very long, you know. This is such thing as just being emotionally driven. And your emotions will carry you a ways, but they're not going to carry you through. Are you with me? It's only faith in God that's going to do that. Amen. Only the Lord can carry you. We can't carry ourselves. And so it's not about the quantity of our faith as much as it is the quality. It's just simply believing. Now, we need to know who we are before we can live out who we are. So that's why we've been really sharing a lot of these messages together about our identity. If I'm a new creation, you know, in Christ, and I'm a son, I'm a child of God, and I've been given access to the throne, and I'm not what the devil says I am who Jesus says I am. And I believe what he says about me. And if something comes into my head that doesn't line up with what Jesus said about me, guess what? It's the wrong source. And you just need to put your hand up and say, speak to the hand. Amen. We're not going there. This is what God says. I just simply say no. I refuse to entertain that thought. You can't always avoid thoughts coming, because evil thoughts will come. But you can stop them, amen, from nesting, if you will, in your head. All right. So we know that we need to understand, first of all, who we are before we can live out who we are. And the Word of God tells us in Romans 10:17, we know this very well, that faith comes by what? Okay. So how many have heard a message that stirred your faith? Right? All the time. If you're listening to the message, if you're reading the Word, if you're praying, God will stir your faith as you feed yourself. But just having your faith stirred is not enough. Would you agree? Yeah. The problem is that many people get their faith stirred Sunday morning, but come Monday, they're not applying what they received. So we can't be hearers only. We've got to be doers of what God says to do. As we apply this, as we put it to work, you will see that God indeed is with us. But you won't know that he's with you until you start stepping out for him. When he says, go do this. Well, if you do that, then you'll know that God was in that and he was with you. How do you learn his voice? By practice. How do you grow in faith? By practice. There's some people that don't ever practice. They listen to message after message after message, but they never practice. Hallelujah. I'd rather have a radical people who are ready to go out there and do something, maybe make a few mistakes and learn from it, than to have a group of people, and that's not here, thank God, that will sit around and just get, you know, over and over, just keep consuming, and never really exercising anything, never really working out what they've received. So God is going to stretch you and I and our faith. One way or another, you're going to be stretched. You're going to find yourself in places and positions that you've never been before. You're going to be in uncertain times where the only thing you can do is look up and say, Jesus, help. What do I do now? Because we can all have great faith, you know, when we're in the meeting and the anointing's flowing and everybody's together. But when you're out there, folks, and you know what I'm talking about, there are those times when you feel like you're just all alone in the universe. It's a time when you've got to go deep after God. Cry out to Him, pray, seek Him. And the Lord will provide, because He's already opened the way for you to come into His very presence, and that you might receive everything you need in there. Hallelujah. God is passionately in love with you and I. Do you know that? He just demonstrated that, didn't He, in His life, His burial, His resurrection, the whole thing Jesus did for us. He wants us to come to Him. If we don't really believe that God loves us, and people struggle with this, I've struggled with it, but if we don't really believe that God loves us the way He says He does, then what happens is we lose confidence in approaching Him. And so what God is constantly trying to say to us is, listen, I love you so much. I want you to be with me. I went all the way to the cross so you could be with me. Amen? That's how much He loves us. But if we're listening to that other voice, it's just saying, well, all these things are happening in my life. Where's God? Now, nobody here besides myself has ever said that, but it happens, you know. Is there anybody ever question? Sure, we do. But He is faithful. And what I'm going to believe is His word. I have discovered that God's word is true. Every time it's true. It may not always work out the way I envision it should, because God is smarter than I am. But His word is true. And the promise of God is this, that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, you don't have to add to that. You don't have to take away from that. Just simply believe that. Well, I don't feel Him. It doesn't matter. He's with you because He promised to be with you. You've got to have confidence in what Christ has done for you. If you want to have boldness in your witness, you've got to have confidence in your God. I mean, if you're putting yourself out there, how many have been putting yourself out there, you know? You find yourself out there for God, and sometimes it's a little, it can be a little scary initially. But the scary thing is only the first step. After the first step, it's not scary. Are you with me? Because you stepped in obedience and God is with you. He meets you there. He always meets you in the area of your faith, in the place of your faith. And your faith is applied when you step for Him. When you decide to obey Him, amen, it proves that your faith is genuine. And so God wants us to know that He's with us, so that we'll have confidence in His presence, confidence in His protection, confidence in His love for us, so we can have boldness when we go out knowing that, hey, my big brother Jesus, amen, is with me. And don't mess with me, devil, because He'll stomp you. Are you with me? We don't have to be afraid of the dark. We don't have to be afraid of the demons and the devil. Because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And God is our confidence. If you put confidence in yourself, it'll go for a little while. But you'll fail. But when you put confidence in Him, you'll overcome. We need to be convinced of our right to approach Him. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are we seated in the Lord? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace. He wants to show us his glory. He wants to reveal himself to us. We sing that song, Lord, show me your glory. You know, God wants to show you his glory. He wants to reveal himself to us. And he will reveal himself to those who seek him. Those who diligently seek him will find him. It's a promise. I'm going to believe that. When I come to approach God, I'm expecting an encounter with him. Amen? But if I come in unbelief, don't expect anything. But when you come with confidence in what Christ did for you at the cross. Confidence in your covenant. That Jesus, amen, has taken care of the sin problem so that now I can, with confidence, approach his throne. Not based upon my own performance, but based upon the mercy of God. That I can come to him and I can receive what I have need of. And I expect to receive from God. I expect an encounter with God when I pray. And whenever I do that, it's a reality. Hallelujah. Now we know this, but the natural man cannot enter God's presence. But by the Spirit, you and I have access. And there's coming a day when this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. We are seeing through a glass darkly right now. We're only seeing a bit of revelation. You know, God reveals things to us in his time. And according to what I believe we're able to handle. You know, you don't give your kid the 12-gauge shotgun until he's learned to shoot the BB gun, you know. And so sometimes we want the big guns. God, give me the big stuff. Give me the big guns. But you haven't been found, you know, to be faithful with what you already have. Do you want more of him? Be faithful to him in the little things. Be faithful to him in the daily assignments. And then God will increase. Amen. As you, hallelujah, are proving to be faithful as a servant, the Lord will entrust to you greater riches. For better effectiveness, for greater fruitfulness, that he might be glorified. You see how that works? If we're not being faithful with a little thing, don't expect a big thing from God. I heard somebody say, well, if God comes down or an angel comes down or, you know, if the lightning bolt comes, I'll believe. You know, God has already been revealing himself in so many ways. If you can't believe him for the little things, don't expect it. You know, because God's not going to just every time we have a little, we make deals with God that he's just going to say, oh, okay, if that's what you think. He's God, we're not. How haughty of us to think, well, God, come down here and show me. Who do you think you are? He could just go, and you're toast. You know? But God loves you. He even loves people that do that. Thank God he's loved me when I was doing that. Oh. Now we've talked about covenant. It means to walk between the flesh or the halves, the pieces. There was the shedding of blood. In an ancient tribal societies, people would take an animal, they would kill it. They would split the animal in half. They'd cut themselves often and mix their blood together in a cup. And then they would drink it. Both tribes would drink the blood together, and they're symbolizing that my life is your life. Your life for my life. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. They would come into covenants often because in the covenant there would be protection from their enemies. So they would have to bind together in tribal society. And it still happens today where we in a sense, we come into certain contracts or covenants with other nations. And when we've been in wars, why? Because we've needed their support for our protection. Are you getting it? So God also, through the blood of Christ, we have come into this, if you will, this agreement, this contract in his blood. where we have actually literally been purchased to be His own. We are the bride of Christ. We have lifted up the cup with Him. And Lord, I am betrothed to You and You to me. I am married to Him. Amen. That's why I'm not to cheat on God. I'm not to give myself to sexual immorality and to the things that are sinful in this world, because I am His bride and I am to keep myself pure for Him. So we've come into covenant with God. And so these tribes would come together, and it's like everything that you have is mine, everything I have is yours. I've got your back and you got my back. You see, that's what God has done with us. We've come into covenant with God. And so as an heir to the throne, as a joint heir with Christ, you and I have, hallelujah, available to us what Jesus has. Everything Father has is ours. Jesus said it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I believe what He said. But I'm just not worthy. He thought you were worthy. So worthy were you that He went to the cross for you. Get out of that junk, amen? Get out of that mindset that the devil wants you to not approach God. He wants you to feel unworthy. He wants you to feel like you're nobody, that God doesn't love you. He doesn't care. He doesn't want you because you're just such a filthy person. Forget that stuff. Jesus went to the cross for you. The forgiveness is available if you'll just come and receive it. Hallelujah. And make up your mind. I'm not going to live in the cesspool anymore. I'm done with the hog pen. I'm going to live now with new life with Jesus. Everything He has is mine. Everything I have is His though. And we say, God, I want more of You. Well, give Him more of You. You want more of Him? Give Him more of you. Isn't that how it works in a relationship? Can two walk together except they are in agreement? Isn't it true in our marriages? When we're equally yoked, amen, we're together, we're working this through together. Everything I have is yours, everything I have is, you know, everything you have is mine, and it works both ways. So, covenant. Adam and Eve, we see that in the very beginning with bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What happened? God cut Adam open. Amen? There was a cutting. There was blood. They went in and He took out the rib. Hallelujah. And some pretty fine looking ribs. Amen. But woman came out of man. And He made us, you know, in His image. And so really, the woman in a sense is in the image of God, but also in the image of man. But I think she's the better half, if you want my opinion about it anyway. So, all right. Some of you dudes are just, I'm sorry. We just can't go there. But God made us attractive to one another. But the thing is this, is that we, and by covenant, amen, Eve was taken out. But what happened? God brought them right back together again so that they were united as one. The two shall become one. And it was a blood covenant. So marriage is a blood covenant. So our marriage to Jesus is a blood covenant. And this is the awesome thing, and hopefully we'll get to it this morning. I'm heading to this because this is the thing that really blows my mind of God and His infinite wisdom and how He put all this together. And, you know, man, of course, is a covenant breaker. We know that. We make promises and, you know, and we often don't keep our promises. Now, as a believer, we should be promise keepers. Would you agree? But most people don't keep promises. They say they'll do this and they do the other thing. We've made a lot of deals with God, didn't we? We all probably have at some time said, God, I'll do this if you do that. And yet we don't hold up our bargain. As soon as we get out of the mess, we're back in it again. Yeah, God delivered us out of it and now we're back in the hog pen again. You know, why? Because we're covenant breakers. But what happens is when a person has been circumcised in their heart and the veil has been removed, something happens with them that radically changes them. And all of a sudden, you can no longer be comfortable in that type of life. You become convinced and convicted and you feel like, man, I've sinned against God because you've grieved His Holy Spirit. that he's given to those who obey him. And so then what do? We walk around in shame and fear? No, we run to Jesus. We come running back to God. What did Adam do? He ran from. What he needed to do is run to the only one who could save. So when you blow it, what do? You run to God. Because God will receive you every time if you come with a heart of repentance. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Now, we've talked about this before, that the reason why God had to become a man is because, right, Adam was the earthly man that he created, put on the earth, gave dominion, and because he failed and he was separated, then what happened is Jesus, amen, the last Adam, God the Word, became the Son of God, amen, and the Son of Man. He took on a body. So what Christmas is all about, the incarnation, God taking on a body, so that he could redeem us from where Adam had failed, Christ had overcome. And so he could restore to us the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And restore to us the authority that he originally had, Adam had on the earth. So do we have authority today in Christ? He has given us dominion, has he not? And dominion means that you're in a kingdom and you have a certain domain that you are to rule over, beginning with your home. Hello. Amen. Hebrews 6:13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham," you see it's by promise and not by works, "because he could swear by no one greater." In other words, no one was trustworthy enough, amen, for God to swear by any man. He knew what was in the heart of men, and he knew that all had sinned and fallen short. So when he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. How did he do that? Well, we're going to look at this. "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." So after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise of God. Now, in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 6, this is the New Living Translation. "Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding." Now, we've all probably taken oaths, right? When I joined the army, I had to raise my hand and I swore an oath. I became a part of something greater than myself. And so it is, we have made oaths to God. In the sense, even the sinner's prayer, in a sense, is an oath that I will follow you, Jesus. And yet God knows our hearts, and he knows that we won't live up to that. We may live quite well for a season, but eventually somewhere we're going to blow it. Anybody by myself ever blow it? Okay, I'm in good company here. All right. All right. I think a couple of you here have arrived, but I'd like to find out. Make sure you still get a pulse, because maybe you're glorified or something. But when we blow it, thank God we have an advocate. We have someone there that we will come to our assistance. We can call upon the name of the Lord and we can receive his grace. And so it says here that God also bound himself in verse 17 with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Now, do you hear that? God swore by himself because there was no one trustworthy enough for him to swear by, so he swore by himself. How did he do that? He did that by the Son. The Father and the Son, amen, in the Holy Spirit, they came to agreement. Because he's holy. Because what the Father does, the Son does. What the Father says, the Son says. Amen? So they came and they agreed. They swore an oath. I and my Father are one. So that this oath is binding. In other words, God has to live up to what he said because of his integrity. God will never violate his word because his word is a word to himself as well. Whatever he says is true. And whatever he says, he will back up. So when he came together and swore by himself this oath, hallelujah, it's something that is eternal. It's not temporary. And the reason why it's so important to us is because we know that we have a sure anchor of our soul. Amen. We have someone who we can trust that when he says something, he means it. He will never violate his word. When God said it, that settled it. Hallelujah. That's why we can trust God's word. We can trust what he says. We have often been violated and we have been forsaken and we have had people tell us something and only to find out later that they had lied to us. All of us have had that happen. However, God never lies. God always is the truth. Therefore, when I have my confidence in Him who never lies, who is always true, who is always faithful, I have confidence in approaching Him. Wow. He would never change His mind, folks. So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. But the key here is that one must run to Him for refuge. Yes. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek, who we believe is a theophany before. There's no beginning of days, no record of genealogy with this man, Melchizedek, that Abraham gave tithes to. You don't have time to go into it today. But Jesus, hallelujah, swore by himself. Amen. The Father and the Son came into agreement. And we have a sure word, hallelujah, that what God promised, He means. What He said is this, is that their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And that I am giving you access now to my throne of grace, not based upon your performance, but based upon my mercy. And because I have swore, amen, that this is an eternal covenant that cannot be broken. Amen. We have two things, His word and His oath. Hallelujah. In Joshua chapter 20, also in Numbers, I believe 35, talks about the city of refuge. The cities, there were six cities that were designated as cities of refuge. And these cities of refuge were these places that if a man had unintentionally killed a neighbor, we'd call it manslaughter today. You know, by accident somebody had been killed. Well, under the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, this man would be killed, okay? Even if it was unintentional. But God had provided cities of refuge so that that person who unintentionally had killed a neighbor could run, if you will, to these places of sanctuary. What do we see there? You and I had sinned and fallen short. Amen. We'd become condemned before God. And so we have found a place of sanctuary in Christ. And if they could get to these cities of refuge, they would be spared. They would be safe. Isn't that awesome? And that's what it's talking about here, where we have been given access to this place of refuge. We fled to Him for refuge. And this hope is strong and trustworthy. It's an anchor for our souls. I get the picture of this anchor, amen, connected to me that's in heaven. Do you get that? On a long bungee cord, maybe. But I'm connected in Christ. And where is that anchor? That anchor is in the Holy of Holies. That anchor is in the holy place. And so now, through that anchor, hallelujah, I'm steadfast in Christ. My foundation is firm. I can stand through the winds, through the troubles, amen, through the storms of life. Hallelujah. Even though my ship might get tossed back and forth, I know where my anchor holds within the veil. Hallelujah. God is with me. God is for me. And I know that He will never forsake me. He'll never leave me. So I need to realize what God has done for me, what He has made available for me, so I can with confidence come to Him. Because if you don't come to Him, you won't receive what you need to overcome. So put your confidence in the promise of God's provision of grace, God's provision of mercy, God's forgiveness, God's access, amen, to His very presence. We are connected. Put your confidence in Jesus. And when you feel condemned, don't run away from God. Run to Him and receive what He's already done for you. Say, thank you, Jesus. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 4:16, we'll finish with this. So, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That means confidently, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. How many today believe that you have access? Okay. How many today believe that when you call on Jesus, He's listening? Amen. That's good. I just want to finish this morning with this encouragement. Galatians 6:9, you know that. Do not become weary in well doing. Keep on praying in the Spirit. Keep on sowing in the Spirit. Keep on giving. Keep on loving. Keep on sharing. Keep on serving. Keep on sowing in the Holy Spirit. As you sow in the Holy Spirit, you are stacking up an account in heaven. Amen? Where God, hallelujah, has got a treasure there, folks. And as we read Wednesday night in Revelation, these bowls, which are the prayers of saints, amen, come up before the Lord as a sweet, fragrant, amen, odor. And He takes notice. And the time comes when it is actually memorialized before God. And when God takes note, hallelujah, because you kept sowing. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. You kept sowing. Hallelujah. You kept believing. You kept praying. You kept putting up, if you will, treasure in heaven. The time comes when the Father releases that back. I believe He wants to pour out those prayers. Amen. They're never in vain. So let us keep pressing on. Let us keep praying. Let's keep searching for Him. Amen? Amen? Let us be faithful to obey Him in our walk every day. To declare His praises to a lost and dying world. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank You today for a wonderful time together. Bless each one, Lord, with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. The peace of the Lord be with you, my brothers and sisters.